Barnabas,
we're going to offer up a blessing for our young people, and then let them be dismissed to their class. Dan, would you do that for us? We'll pray for our young people.
Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us, for your faithfulness that we see in our lives and in our children's lives. Father, we just thank you for their life that you've given them. Father, we ask that you guide and direct them. Father, we ask that as they learn about you, that you would, your spirit would work through the teacher, and that you would minister to their hearts, that they would come to know you closer, and that they would realize the importance of walking with you moment by moment. Father, we just thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You may be dismissed. If all y'all would open to Romans 7:7. We're going to continue our study there. Verse 4, we'll read from verse 4 we covered this morning. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you were separated from the condemnation of the law, not from the principles of right and wrong. Those are always going to be there because God is unchangeable, and there are certain things that are right, certain things that are wrong, and they're always going to be that way. But the condemnation that goes with violation and goes with sin, we're separated from. We don't stand in that eternal condemnation anymore. He says, so that you might be joined to another. We were joined to our sin nature, to our flesh, to the sin of Adam. We were joined that. We were married to them. See, we were married to those that part of us that we inherited and that we got from our parents. We were joined to that, but it says, now you might be joined to another of a different kind. Jesus is totally different than that sinful flesh. To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. We're joined to one who was raised from the dead. Now think about that. We're married to one who's been raised from the dead. While we were in the flesh, as an unbeliever, imperfect tense, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. He says, as long as we were unbelievers, we're on a path of destruction. That's where we were headed, bearing fruit for death. But now, this is a good, I like this little but now that they throws in every now. Now, it's not that way anymore. Now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not of the oldness of the letter. The spirit of the law, what was behind the law? People got so wrapped up in carrying out the letter of the law, they didn't want to violate the letter of the law. After all, they didn't want to take one step more than was authorized on a Sabbath day's journey. Been all through that book, Exodus, Leviticus. You know, it doesn't say how many steps are on a Sabbath day's journey. But we want to please God, don't we? So we start making laws. That's what we do as human beings. And they made up the, well, you can't do this, you can't do this. They had 40 volumes of works to explain 600 and some odd laws. Okay? Everything about washing your hands, leaven, all this other stuff that went in there. They missed the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. That was the spirit of the law. That's what it was all about. They missed it. Now, let's hope we don't miss that. There's some right and wrong and issues of right and wrong still for a Christian. But Paul has talked about the newness of the Spirit, and he's included accepting Christ as Lord, rejecting the rituals of the law and God's love in our hearts. He's going to expand it in verse, the next chapter coming up. And we see a couple of things. We'll go back here to... if I can get there from here. In the flesh. Okay? We're going to function in the flesh because there is a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. We're all schizophrenic. We're all bipolar. We're all that. Okay? Because we are a believer that has a flesh still attached. So there's two natures here. And Galatians says they're warring with each other. They're in a battle with each other. It's a life and death struggle. In the flesh, a law-driven life is characterized by fear. Okay? In the flesh, if that's all we're trying to do is keep a whole series of laws to make God happy, keep a whole series of laws to keep people off our back, it's fear. Have we kept them all? Have we missed any of them? What will happen if? What will happen if? Our priorities are wrong. In the flesh, a grace-driven life is characterized by lust. Because a grace-driven life keeps saying, a grace-driven life in the flesh, keep in mind in the flesh, okay? A grace-driven life does not want any accountability at all. So a grace-driven life is motivated, is driven by lust. Wanting every good thing to come their way without any accountability. It's characterized by insecurity in the flesh. Love come this way. Christian life is give it away. You got all you need, every could imagine or want from God Himself. He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So now give it away. Give it away. In the Spirit, imputed righteousness. You've been given God's righteousness, so now you don't have to be obedient to get into heaven. You're obedient because you love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15, 22, and 23. Three times in one chapter, the night before the cross, what commandments? Love God, one another. That's where it starts. Okay, so an obedient life is not a legalistic life. An obedient life comes about because God gave you His righteousness. That's the new creation, and you're just letting the new creation come out. That's all it is. It's not a legalistic situation. Grace received produces a humble life. In the Spirit, you know how much God has blessed you. There's no arrogance in that. There's none of it that says, I'm so great and I'm so neat. Paul will conclude 1 Corinthians 1:31 with, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You're going to say anything and boast? Talk about what the Lord's done. That's what Paul does. He said, if I wanted to boast in the flesh, that'd be easy. Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, named after the first king of Israel. As to my peers, excelling far beyond all of them. I mean, Paul had it, human credentials. He had it all. He said, that's nothing. That's rubbish. That I might gain Christ. And love received produces a fruitful life. When you, what's that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? What's that other one? I'm going to make you love me. How many love songs out there are really true love songs? Hey, they missed it. I'm going to love you forever. Now, that's a good one to start with, isn't it? If it becomes a reality, love produced will produce a fruitful life. In fact, we were talking, Jill brought up last week about marriage relationships. Well, should they be 50-50? And she was talking to her grandma one time. Her grandma, she said, grandma said, no such thing as a 50-50 relationship. Huh. So Jill, well, it must be 100 and 100. That's it. She said, no, that isn't it either. It's 100, 0. 100 from you, 0 from your spouse in expectations. Boy, that's a whole different relationship, isn't it? Because then you're not disappointed. Then it's not a life of frustration. Then it's not a life of anger, guilt, anxiety, and all that other stuff. It's when it says, I will fully give you me, expecting nothing in return. That's Christ-like, isn't it? Isn't that what He did to every member of the human race? Gentlemen, isn't that what He wants you to do for your wife? Wives, isn't that what He wants you to do for your husband? Well, that's a powerful piece of advice. Stole that one too. I Yeah. Now we have the law and sin. May it never be. Number three. Okay. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? This law produces death. Is the law itself sin? No. May it never be. Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have come to know the sin. Definite article in here. I would not have come to know the sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting. Now this word for coveting is epithymia. Thymia is a word that means anger. Epi means upon. It's anger on anger, which we see the word translated as lust. Lust is an anger response. Not normally viewed as such, but that's what it is. Because lust comes about when unfulfilled expectations drive you to get what you don't have. That's covet. Paul said, I wouldn't have known about lust or coveting if the law hadn't said, you shall not covet. He said, I was going through reading this thing, and the law is not sin, but it defines sin. Because where there is no law, there is no sin. Paul said that twice in this book already, in context. If it's not a law, there's not a sin. Now see, legalists add all kinds of stuff to what God says is sin, and then they try and make it matters of sin. That's why it is called legalism. Because it is not God's law, it is man's law. He says where there's no law, there's no sin. Okay? God said God's the one that has the authority, right, omniscience, and power to define what sin is. Now why did he do that? Christ would pay for sin on the cross. It was defined, it was sin, and it was paid for. So the principle is that sin is defined by law. It defines what is sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Okay? It says this is the target, this is what it means to miss it. Verse 8, a problem in the sin nature. But the sin, once again, and it's actually looking at the sin nature and its manifestation in coveting or lust. Taking opportunity. Lambano here. Opportunity, this is a neat word. Aforme is the word. It's only used a handful of times in Scripture. And it means a base of operations, like you're going on an expedition. That word translated opportunity. Okay, it really kind of misses the extent of this word because it's just like you're going to climb Everest. And what do? They have base camps. Okay, they have this base camp set up. They've got all the supplies and everything else. And they station out of there before they make their final trip up Mount Everest. Well, a forme is a word that would describe that base of operations. And he says here, the sin nature having a base of operations through the commandment. Okay? The commandment is the word entele, not the word we've been saying for commandment. This is the first usage of this word in Romans. And this word focuses on a specific action or a specific prohibition. Some words translate a commandment focus on the authority of the one giving the commandment. Others focus on the one receiving the commandment. This focuses on the specifics of the commandment. What did it actually say? What did it say? You shall not covet. Okay, he said, my sin nature took hold of that. You shall not covet. And what did it do? It produced in me. Katargadzo mai. It worked. Coveting, look at this, of every kind. Because covet, we kind of think of covet in a limited sphere. When you put the word lust in it, it just gets a whole different wide realm of generalizations of things that can fall into the realm of lust. And you shall not covet. He says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's donkey, you know, and list a few things. But it is a very all-reaching thing. It's the 10th commandment. It's one that if God would have left it out, Paul would have said, I'm saved because I kept the other 9. Okay? I got the other 9 really well, but this one, he says, it produced coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, the prohibition of an action triggers a rebellion that was at the original sin. There was a rebellion there at the core. Somewhere, when he's basically saying, okay, like the mean widow kid that Red Skelton used to do, if I doot it, I get a whipping. Okay, I doot it. That's what happened. It's a thou shalt not, and he says, okay. Eve got deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. That's why Adam got the bigger penalty here. He knew what he was doing. The sin nature triggers the flesh to explore all the possibilities of committing that sin. He's saying right in there, you shall not covet. Oh, it actually means lust. What does that mean? Okay? So you start dwelling on these things, of what all these things mean. Lust or coveting can be used in a good sense. Oh, now that's scary, isn't it? That word epithymia can be used in a good sense. In verb form. It says that the flesh sets its desire, epithymeo, against the spirit. The flesh, see, wants to totally consume and control the spirit. And the spirit, its desire, against the flesh. Same word. So it can be used in a good sense. See, it's not the passion that is sinful. It is not the degree of the passion that is sinful. It is the direction of the passion that's the problem. To have this same passion toward the Lord is what he hopes we all have. Paul never tried to kill passion. He always tried to redirect it when it's headed in the wrong place. And so that's what Paul is saying. I've got to, don't lust. Okay. Now, it's a desire to possess something one does not presently have. That's what it is. A desire to possess something one does not presently have. For example, an off-limits woman. What is an off-limits woman? Anyone you're not married to. Matthew 5:28. It also could be viewed as an off-limits man. Who is that? Anyone you're not married to. Says, I say to you, everyone that looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What about gold, silver, clothing? Paul said, I've coveted no one's silver, gold, or clothes. What about evil things? These things happen as examples for us. 1 Corinthians 10:6. So we would not crave, lust after evil things, as they, the Exodus generation, also craved, lust and after. Or the things of the world. James 4, it's used there. You lust and you do not have. Boy, this is where James is writing this thing. He's very clear. There are people in the ancient world. We didn't invent lusting after things. We didn't invent it. We've taken it to an art form, but we didn't invent it. It's been around for a long time. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Boy, that's when unfulfilled expectations reach their peak. So you either, at the most, you actually take someone else's life, but mentally you murder them. You just soon kill them to get what they got. You're envious. You cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, okay, for the right things. But you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so you can spend it on your pleasures. He's saying, you don't have, you're not. Some people don't ask. Some people ask because they're trying to because they're selfish. And God's not going to answer those. He's not going to answer it if you don't ask. And he's not going to answer it if you ask with the wrong motives. Don't you know friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Now, Paul says this lust thing here, I found out I wasn't supposed to lust. There's a rebellion that's on the inside of me right now. And what happened? I fell prey to it. It produced every kind of lust for gold. Now, not as a believer when he went to the church at Ephesus there in Acts 20:33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. He was a Christian. He said, I knew that was out of line then, but as an unbeliever, what happened to me? He said, I saw this and everything I wasn't supposed to have, I want it. I want it. Being set free from the condemnation of the law does not mean the flesh is free from temptation. That's not what he's referring to here. Because we have been saved and we have been granted a place in heaven for eternity, it does not mean that we are not going to be tempted anymore. Various thoughts, speech, and actions are still prohibited for the Christian, which can still produce a base of operations for the flesh to produce sin. Galatians 5:13, which says, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity, is our word aforme. Don't turn your freedom into a base of operations for the flesh. Okay, you're saved. God's not going to take your salvation back. He's not going to take it back. He doesn't give you a gift and then revoke the gift. That's not the way God does things. Okay? He's not going to, but so don't take it, turn it into a base of operations, staging area for your flesh to produce sin. But instead, through love, serve one another. That's why we were called to freedom. That's why we were set free, so we could produce fruit and serve other people. These things give Satan a base from which to work. 1 Timothy, where he says, I want the younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no base of operations, no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. The example there and the principle is Satan can use these things. Okay, from what comes within, from the flesh, from the temptations that we are willing to undergo, and we hear a prohibition, thou shalt not, okay, and our flesh goes crazy trying to get this thing, Satan can use that. Satan's good at triggering it too. He's been around a lot longer than we have. He knows how to trigger things. The principle is prohibitions trigger rebellion, but the prohibitions are still necessary. Verse 9 is the problem of personal sin. I was once alive, apart from the law. Now, Paul's making you think in here, isn't he? He just said, well, I was alive, then I died. And I was dead, then I was alive. And I was once alive, apart from the law. Wait a minute. I thought I died to the law. He's forcing you to think here. And that's good. Because you have to be forced to think to figure out, to have your senses trained to discern good and evil. You have to think through these things. But when the commandment came, you shall not covet, sin became alive, and I died. Sounds like he's flip-flopped it, hadn't he? Now he's pulling a Solomon on you. He's saying, I'm going to force you to think. I'm going to give you two things that seem contradictory on the surface, but I'm going to state both of them as propositions of truth, and you're going to have to figure out where they're different. I will teach you the sayings of a wise man, Proverbs 1. I will teach you about riddles. I will teach you about understanding. I will teach you about wisdom. So he goes through there, and intentionally he'll make a statement and an antithetical statement. And he said both of them are true. The truth lies in the paradox. Stop and think and figure it out. There is a counterfeit life. I was once alive apart from the law. And it's outside of Jesus Christ that's actually lawless and has been deceived. There's a counterfeit life. Your sin nature, your flesh will say, you're really living now. You know, it don't get no better than this. Grab for all the gusto you can get. I mean, just think of the beer commercials over the last 20 years, and you can find all these counterfeit lives that are out there floating around. There's a counterfeit life. It's actually lawless, and it has been deceived. When Paul finally read and understood the commandment, he had violated it, and he realized he was dead. Okay, here's this commandment. I've read it. I've seen the commandment. Okay, as a Pharisee, he'd figured out ways out around it, so he could rationalize it and convince himself that he really violated that commandment. That he violated that commandment, he couldn't be saved. Okay, so he had to figure out a way out around it. He was good at that, and he said, "I read the commandment." Went, whoops. Sin became alive, and I died. I realized for the first time I was spiritually dead. Now, the ignorance of the law is a deceptive bliss. Have you ever said, I haven't heard very many people say it verbally, actually come out, but you're thinking of the preacher, don't tell us that because then I'll be responsible for it? Let me tell you something. You're already responsible for it, whether you know it or not. Some people say, well, I'll just get the Bible by osmosis. See, I'll sleep with it. I'll put my head on it here. And it'll just somehow come through in a mystical, magical way, and I'll automatically know everything that is found in there. That's not the way it works. He went to a lot of trouble to get it written down, to preserve it, and to put it in a form where you could sit there and read it today, and it's for a reason. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. See, that verse is there. And it is important that we do that. To study? Now, what is study? Well, I'm going to study today. And they went down to the sea in ships. Guess I'll go join the Navy. That is making a mockery of God's Word. And yet some people take their daily devotionals just from stuff just like that. It's just open the pages and point. Okay? Can the Holy Spirit use that? Yeah, for a brand new baby believer that doesn't know any better. But a baby shouldn't be a baby for 20 years. It just shouldn't be that way. Take the time, spend it with Him. Spend it in His Word. Some people say pray before you study the Bible. Other people say pray after you study the Bible. Pray the whole time. Before, during, and after. Show me what is there. He will do that. That's what He does. He takes joy in doing that. But if you want to stay ignorant, thinking you're going to avoid things, hey, there's no joy in that at all. Sin, the big problem, and this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. See, Paul believed as a Pharisee that by keeping all the commandments, at least most of the time, see, they had this kind of balance thing here. Well, if most of my life was lived keeping this commandment, that's all that counts, see? One would have eternal life. That's what he thought as a Pharisee. He was legalistic in the flesh. He was living in fear, and yet he was living in arrogance because he had rationalized things so much he'd extended enough grace to himself, although not to other people, to be saved. See, that's all flesh-driven type of stuff. Now, the truth is one violation is enough to condemn. Paul writes that. He makes it very clear. But the point is right and wrong look alike. They can look alike. Satan is a master counterfeiter. A counterfeit has got to look like the real thing. You know, my picture on a $100 bill is not going to get very far. Because everybody knows it's a counterfeit. Okay? But the counterfeits look like the real things. Right and wrong can look alike. Someone can offer someone service in a glass of water. Okay? That's good, isn't it? And it can look real good. But what if it has a manipulative motivation behind it? Then it's not, is it? It just looks the same, but it's the wrong motivation. Verse 11, for the sin, here we go again. The sin, taking an opportunity, this base of operations word, once again used in verse 8, through the commandment deceived me. I like this word. It's exopateo. Apateo is a word that means to deceive. The ex on the front of it is a preposition, and if you have a circle, it's from the inside out. So it says really to just fake you out of your sandals. That's what he's saying here, because he says, deceive me. Okay? Fake me totally out of my shoes, and through it, kill me. Now, kill is the word here, apokataino, that means this word is a special word to describe it. Because it is a word that goes beyond simply to take another life. It is a word that indicates premeditation. It means to kill with the intent of taking out of the way. Kataino means to kill. Apo means out of. So to kill with the intent of taking out of the way. The majority of times it's used, it's probably used 40 or 50 times. The majority of the times it's used to describe killing Jesus Christ. They desired to kill him. It wasn't just to end his life. It was to get him out of the way as an issue. And that's how the word is used. And he's saying that this sin took an opportunity through the commandment, this specific, you shall not covet. It faked me out and killed me. With the intent of taking me totally out of the picture. That's what it did. Now, sin is not a friend. Sin is deadly. It is not our friend. The sin nature and its outlet, the flesh, with its outlet, the flesh can deceive the soul. It can do it. Deception is a tool of Satan. This is one of the things. One time I was real, real heavy into doctrine. Of course, none of you were there. And I end up reading passages like Acts 17 and Paul's on Mars Hill with the philosophers, and all they want to do is hear something new. Okay, that's why they gather there, just to hear something new, some great breakthrough. And I'm going, that's too close to home. Okay, I'm just looking for the cool stuff, you know, the new breakthroughs. Arrogance kicks in. You go, I know it all. That's important already anyway. So I'm looking for the new stuff that's out there. And then you have all this depth of doctrine, okay, all the interconnectings, and how deep does it go? Nobody's ever got to the bottom of it yet, because it's the infinite mind of God, and he encourages us to do that. But then we can get so intricately woven in all these doctrines, we forget 2 Corinthians 11:3, the other passage that whacked me with just wanting to hear something new, and he says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds be led astray, that you be faked out of your shoes from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. See, devotion, loyalty is really a very simple thing. We had confused devotion to Christ with understanding the deep things of God and not necessarily living them out in our life. That was a mistake. A big mistake. Deception is a tool of Satan. It comes from a lack of believing the truth. Okay, you got the truth and you don't believe it. Been deceived. What if you take the truth, twist it? Been deceived. How far do you have to twist it? 180 degrees? About a couple of degrees. Because we know if a captain, a ship's captain, takes off and is going to sail the Pacific and he's 2 degrees off, he will not even hit the continent he's shooting for by the time he transverses that distance. What about your life? Why does all of our lives, because we're just stragglers on the way, why why do our lives go like this? Okay? Constant course corrections. Fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus brings that course correction into play. From not believing if you don't get the truth to begin with, then you're going to be deceived. If you take the truth and reject it, you're going to be deceived. If you take the truth and twist it, you're deceived. It's important to not be deceived. The same comes from arrogance. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself, Paul says. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so he can become wise. You think you got it all figured out? You think you got all evolutionary theory figured out and how the planets came into being and the starbursts and all that other stuff came into being? Think you got it all? You think you're a real scientist? Let him become foolish so he can become wise. Deception is used by those who seek to divide the church. They use smooth and flattering speech, and with it they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. If we looked at that more in other passages, we would see that what they do is promote selfishness. Selfishness and self-gain and self-glory, and that is divisive within the church. Sin's desire is not only to kill, but get us out of the way. Sin wants us dead and gone. Your sin nature is not your friend. Your flesh is not your friend. Trying to adhere to the letter of the law will leave us dead. That's what Paul's saying here. You're going to try to adhere to the letter of the law. One violation, you're dead. How many people have violated it at one point in time? All of us. Only one didn't. 2 Corinthians 3. The principle is that the sin nature is deceptive and it is prone to deception. It is deceptive and it's prone to being deceived. And the sin nature spends its time, the flesh spends a lot of time telling us how smart we are, doesn't it? How stupid everybody else is. Verse 12, so then the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It is not the law that's the problem. It is not the commandment that is the problem. The law is set apart for a purpose. That's holy. The law is holy. It's set apart for a purpose to detail and define sin. That's good. So Jesus went to the cross. It was all taken care of. That's why the law is good. Since it was detailed and defined, Jesus could pay for it. The law and commandments are tutors to lead us to the need for a Savior, according to Galatians 3:24. Why have those issues of right and wrong? Why spell those things out? Because none of us can keep them. You know, some people would say, well, just do away with the law, then you wouldn't have any sinners. Boy, that's a handy deal, isn't it? Sounds kind of hedonistic. Lawlessness, that's what it's described as in the New Testament. The law and the commandments are holy. They're righteous. And they're good. We are the ones with a problem. That's the point. What God wrote down is holy, it is righteous, it is good. We're the ones that have to make the decisions. The point, we cannot legitimately, you might underline legitimately, because we can sure blame everybody, everything for what we do. But we cannot legitimately blame someone or something for our decisions. Some unbelievers will stand in front of the Lord at the great white throne and try. What do you think it's going to be at the great white throne? The unbelievers trying to convince God they shouldn't be in hell but be in heaven. It's going to be one excuse after another excuse. Isn't it? Well, if you wouldn't have put me in that environment. Well, look at your next door neighbor. I did put in that same environment and they believed in me. He's going to shut every mouth with two or three witnesses. But people at the great white throne are going to sit there and blame, oh, that woman that you gave. She gave me from the tree and I ate. That is a sin nature that had never been set free from it. It is a flesh that never dealt with it. It is sins that the payment for was never accepted and received. We can't blame anybody for our decisions. Satan would love you to believe you could. I will be like the Most High. God, if you made me knowing I would sin, when you made me, you caused me to sin. That's a lie out of Satan's mouth. And he said, no, I didn't. That's why we're here. And I'm glad. Because we get to spend eternity with Him. We are going to close with a song. I know we're 5 minutes over. Please bear with me.